Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5:1. And we'll begin with prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank you also, Father, for providing us with this opportunity on a daily basis to go to your word, see what it has to say for our lives. We thank you also, Father, for God the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher, our guide and helper. And Father, we also thank you for the different members of the royal family, the body of Christ, that you've brought into our lives. Help us to not take them for granted. Help us to understand the great gift that they are and the great opportunity we have to be partners with one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Once again, this Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together this Sunday. Also, after service this evening, we're also going to have our luncheon after service, so I'm looking forward to that. And again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven genuineness of our salvation, and the proof of our salvation being genuine brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The title of this evening's message is My Ways Are Not Your Ways. My Ways Are Not Your Ways, from Isaiah chapter 55. Tonight we're going to look at a question having to do with the subject of chapter 5. And of course, as we've seen, the subject of chapter 5 is security. That justification by faith secures the final salvation of believers. That while we saw in the first four chapters of the book of Romans that we're declared righteous at the moment we believe in Christ, on the basis of faith, not works. As we go into chapter 5, there's a new subject. For the next four chapters, the subject is going to be our assurance that we can't lose our salvation, that the salvation we have received is permanent, that in fact it's more certain than death or taxes, as we've seen. More certain than death or taxes is our salvation. More certain than that death or taxes is the fact that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are under God's favor forever. And it's that forever we're going to look at tonight, that permanent nature of our salvation, the fact that we are guaranteed to have eternal life, as we see in verse 2 of chapter 5. We're going to take a look at that and its opposite. And that's why we're going to look at God's ways being opposite to our ways, God's ways being opposite to the world's ways, and to realize that we're born creatures of this world and we're trained, we're conditioned by the world. You know, in Romans 12, 2, after we come to Christ, it's a really important command where it says, don't be what? Conformed to this thinking of this world, but be transformed. So in other words, being conformed is something that's what would happen naturally. You know, if people who are not believers in Christ, and even people who are, but who don't take advantage of what the Word of God has to offer, they are being conformed, they are conformed, they continue to be conformed, molded and fit and shaped according to the ways of the world. And we're going to see tonight, with this subject of perseverance, this subject of the fact we can't lose our salvation, the fact that it's permanent, the fact that we're assured of it, the fact that there's a guarantee that it doesn't, we can't lose it. Why, these things are very different from what the world paints as a picture of how it treats us. In other words, we're going to look at tonight at the question of what in the world is permanent? What in the world is secure or safe? And we're going to contrast that with God. That's why his ways are not our ways. His ways are not the world's ways. But to also have some empathy for ourselves and for other people, because this is a concept that's hard for people to accept. Because everything in their life is not like that, you know. They think they're going to have something that's secure, and they find out that it lets them down. And that's just part of this world, and we're going to take a look at that this evening and understand why it is that you know, it is so hard for people to accept that they can't lose their salvation. And really the reason is because they lose so many other things. We kind of boil it all down. And that the world tells them that this is the way things operate. So we're going to take a look at that tonight in a little different way. It's Wednesday night. It's a little more relaxed setting. And that's the way we're going to handle it tonight. So I hope you get something out of it and that it is relaxing for you after a long day's work on this Wednesday. So again, this evening we're going to take a look and come to grips with the whole idea of security, the meaning of what security is that we have. And again, we're going to do this by contrasting it. A lot of times you can see things much more clearly when you look at their opposite for a little while, you know, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to contrast what the world says it offers us when it comes to safety, when it comes to security, when it comes to assurance, and contrast that to what God's already done for us. All right, so let's begin this way. Think about life. Think about the life, the everyday life that every human being is in. And think about this question. What is a sure thing in life? What's a sure thing in life? We were just talking about the Kentucky Derby, right? And every once in a while, there's a horse that comes around, and they say, that's a sure bet, you know? But is it really? You know, so many times look, horses, they come up lame when they start the race. So nothing's a sure bet, not even a great horse. And we're going to think about this. What about in your life, you know? What's a guarantee in your life? What's a sure thing, you know? I mean, what security do you have in your natural life? When you think about security, what can you say is absolutely secure in your life? And I don't want to create any insecurity in your hearts tonight, but to look at this honestly and say some of the things that maybe we have been a part of our lives so long, we sort of think of them as secure, but are they really? Or is it just something that for now we put in that category? What certainty is there for you? What are certain things? That's how we got, of course, to death and taxes, because those are pretty much the only two things that are certain. But beyond that, good things. What good things are certainties in your life? And is there any such thing as, in the world now, is there any such thing as complete safety? Is there? Is there anything that you can think of? We have young people that are learning to drive and that are driving now. And as parents, you know, we want to get the safest car we can for those kids. But is there anything, any such thing as a totally safe car? And the answer is not until there are totally safe drivers. Right? Because no matter what car you have, there is a possibility that something could happen that would not make it safe. And again, not to get anybody insecure, just to look at reality. And so that's the world that we're in. You know, we think about assurances. We think about insurance. Take insurance, for example. It's a great word, insurance. You know, as a matter of fact, that's what Romans 5 really is. You know, God is insuring us that we're going to be in heaven with him. But that's God. How about anywhere else? How about in the world? What about that concept? You know, and if you think about an insurance policy, realize that it is loaded with all of the conditions for that insurance policy, that certain things it won't cover. You know, some people are really surprised when they have a car accident or they have something going wrong in their home and they call up the insurance company and they find out, well, sir, you didn't look at section 5.3B. And then you go there and there's some kind of exclusion that you're under. And all of a sudden you're not getting paid back. You know, that's the world when it comes to these kind of things. I mentioned I saw this and I had to bring it to you and show you. Permanent life insurance. And I struggle with that. Because, you know, life insurance isn't life insurance. I mentioned this on Sunday. It really isn't. Because car insurance, if you have car insurance and something bad happens to your car, they fix it. In theory, you know, if you have health insurance and you have something wrong with your health, the health insurance pays for things that help you be healthy again. But if you have life insurance and you die, does it pay for you to come back again? No, it doesn't. So it's really death insurance, not life insurance. And what's permanent about life insurance? I mean, the very idea of life insurance is that you're going to live to a certain age and then die. How can that possibly be considered permanent? Of course, it's not. And this is the problem with the world. It uses words, but it doesn't really mean the words. And so that happens to us enough times in life, and all of a sudden, whether we realize it or not, we transfer that cynicism, that disappointment, that, oh, I know this is too good to be true, over into our life with God, over into the Bible. Whether we realize it or not, it's only human. And so that's why we need to have this repeated over and over again. That's why there really are so many passages in the New Testament that just tell us that we're secure. Because it's not natural to think that we're secure. It really isn't. And it's like grace, you know. Grace is one of those things that we need to hear and see over and over and over and over again to start to get the hang of how grace really works, that it really is without respect to any merit at all, and that God really does give freely. And it's the same thing with assurance, with security. It takes us hearing it over and over and over again to really convince ourselves, you know, this is for real, you know. And so tonight we're going to spend some time on this question, and also I think towards the end we're going to actually go to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is a place where God does a lot of repeating as well. And if we have time, we're going to see some of the things he tells us in the Psalms and in the book of Isaiah on the same subject. But first of all, I want to give you a definition of what the world means by security. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. Security is the process or means, physical or human, of delaying, preventing, and otherwise protecting against external or internal defects, dangers, loss, criminals and other individuals or actions that threaten, hinder, or destroy an organization or person's steady state and deprive it of its intended purpose for being. Now, when I finish reading that, does that make you feel secure? It doesn't make me feel. It makes me feel confused. Feels like somebody that wants to have a lot of loopholes wrote this thing, right? So that's security. And just think about it, you know. I like this cartoon. A lock. I got fired today for being insecure. Never mind. You get it, a lock? Anyway, my question to you tonight, though, how secure are things that have the word security in them? How really secure? For example, how secure these days is social security? You know, not very, not if I look at the data that's coming from Washington. How do you feel about the level of security when you hear the phrase homeland security? How secure is that? I don't know. How about border security? I don't know about that. How about airport security, right? Or how about home security systems? Are they really what they say to be? No. Or financial security. I love it when you see these commercials that guarantee us financial security in the future. And then 3 months later, the stock market goes, you know, from 1,400 to 600, or 14,000 to 6,000. You know, there's no such thing. When the world uses these words, it doesn't really mean it. It doesn't really mean it. But I want you to actually to see what God thinks tonight about the world's security. And to do that, please turn to Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. This is what God thinks about when the world says something's totally secure. This is what God's thinking about when he hears that. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. I think you'll see what I mean in a minute. Matthew 27, 62. Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. This is the day after Jesus Christ was on the cross, of course. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Now you have the leaders of the Jewish state and religion getting together with the Roman governor representing the Roman Empire. Okay, if you were living in Palestine in that time, that would be your figures of security. These are the people that are charged with making things safe and secure. And he said, sir, they said, sir, we remember, by the way, that's why the first time they ever called Pilate sir, because you know what happens, as soon as you have a common enemy, you get to be buddy-buddy. But anyway, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that the seer said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure. This is the world's security now. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So they really did. If you have ever studied what they did to that tomb, you know that whatever they had at their disposal in that day and age, they used to make sure that it was totally secure. Okay, when they say it put a seal on the stone, that seal had the mark of the Roman emperor, which meant that if anybody tampered with that, they were committing a crime against the emperor. Seems pretty secure to me. I don't know too many people who would tamper with it. And they had a guard that was up all night long and all day watching that tomb. Seems pretty secure. By the world standards, that's security. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, oops, we didn't plan for this. A severe earthquake had occurred. That's God's answer, any worldly security. You know, did you think of this? A severe earthquake had occurred. And how about this? In case that didn't do the trick, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Can you see how God's ways are not man's ways? That here, man thought that they had it all figured out when it came to security, but God said, saw differently, and he said, you know what? I'm going to do a couple of things here to show you that my ways are not their ways. That in the world, you may have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. That whatever it is that man thinks is the limits of the possible and is impossible to do, hey, it's possible for me as God to do. And in this particular time, of course, he used an earthquake and an angel of the Lord, and he rolled away the stone, and he sat on it. I love that. Because, you know, when you sit on something, that's dominance. You know, like if you ever seen, I used to watch pro wrestling when I was a kid, long, long time ago, before I had any sense and wits about me. But if a wrestler ever sat on another wrestler, that was total domination. So I love that. The angel just sits on the stone. And so I guess this was the course. We rolled it away. It's probably the original rolling stone right there. But I'm bump. I know. It's Wednesday. What can I do? All right. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is that the world's idea of security and God's idea of security are two very different things. Okay, how about another word tonight? How about the word safety? It's related. And in fact, sometimes this we call salvation. You know, that salvation means saved or safe. And so safety is a similar word. And so that the bottom line is what we're seeing in chapter 5 of the book of Romans is that we have complete safety in Christ. That God has put us in Christ, and that is a completely safe place to be. Now, somebody hears that, but again, because we are brought up in this world, and after a certain age, we are sort of conditioned by the world to come to the conclusion that, well, in reality, there's really no completely safe place. There's a lot of people who thought their homes were this. If there's one place they felt totally safe, it was their home. And then one day there was a burglary in their home, and then they don't feel safe there anymore. Or one day a member of the family gets violent with another member of the family, and they don't feel safe in there anymore. And it's sad, but it's true. And no matter what it is that we think of as safety in this natural world, life under the sun, we are taught and we know in some way that it's not completely safe. But God's ways are not man's ways. So again, I want to read to you what the world says is safety. Here we go. Safety is the condition of being protected against physical, social, spiritual, financial, political, emotional, occupational, I didn't make this up, this is really what they say, psychological, educational, or other types or consequences of failure, damage, error, accidents, harm, or any other event which could be considered non-desirable. I love how they write these things. Safety can also be defined to be control of recognized hazards to achieve an acceptable level of risk. Is that your idea of complete safety? That's what the world offers us. No, you know, there are all kinds of dangers out there and accidents, but we're pretty good because we're going to control the hazards to an acceptable level of risk. That means that, you know, that maybe they won't break in today or next week, but maybe they will the week after. I mean, to translate it. So there's an acceptable level of risk. That's the best that the world can give us. But how safe is that? Is there any such thing in this world as completely safe? I want you to think about that. How safe are any of us by anything that we can do or the world can do to control hazards to achieve an acceptable level of risk? For example, fire safety. Is it completely safe? Are you guaranteed that you'll never be in a fire? No. How about school safety? Well, the kids are safe in school. But as we've seen too many times in our country, that's just not true anymore, if it ever was. Or safety on the job. I love this one right here. This is safety on the job. Danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. I love that. That's pretty effective. That might work, actually, as a safety policy right there. Or this one. I like this one, too. I don't know if you can see what's going on here. There's a lady typing, and she's not looking up. And there's a guy coming in, and he has safety awards in his hand. And she says, just put those safety awards on the table. Unfortunately, between the man that can't see anything and the table is a big extension cord that he's about to trip over. I love that. But the point is, this is the reality of the world. There's no such thing as completely safe, you know? Or this one. Pay attention closely to that. What do you think of that, Jack? How safe is that? Man's doing some electrical work on a metal ladder, and the metal ladder is in a pool. I don't think that's too safe. I don't know about that. My favorite one of all that I found was this one. I love this one. I don't know if you can see this. You may not be able to see this too well. I apologize. But it's a building, and there's a ladder at the top and a bucket with something in it, water maybe or something, and there's a rope between the ladder and the bucket. And that's kind of funny because the people with the bucket think that the rope is securing it on the top, and the people on the ladder think the rope is securing it on the bottom, but on the bottom, you get it. Come on, loosen up. That's the world's idea of safety. There's no such thing. Or how about safe sex? What the heck is safe sex, right? Travel safety or industrial safety. I was reading something about the Three Mile Island incident. I don't know if anybody knows about the Three Mile Island incident. It was the one and only nuclear meltdown in the United States history that totally destroyed the nuclear power industry in the United States because of what happened. And it's amazing to read about it because this was a really secure system, supposedly. And what it was a comedy of errors. That's all it was. It was just human error all the way. Somebody left a valve on that was supposed to be closed. Somebody didn't bother checking one of the indicators. Somebody read it backwards. There were like 7 things that went wrong. They were all human error. And at the end of it, the core of the nuclear power plant melted down. That's our world. There's no such thing as completely safe. Or there's no such thing as completely unsinkable. Many of you maybe have seen the movie Titanic. You know, that was supposed to be an unsinkable ship, secure, safe. Really? You know? I love this. This actually was in the newspaper the week before it sailed. Safety apparatus of the Titanic, unsinkable. Mr. Franklin, vice president of the International Mercantile Marine, which controls the White Star Line, issued in New York yesterday the following statement. We are perfectly satisfied that the Titanic is unsinkable. We are absolutely certain that she is able to withstand any damage. She may be down by the head, but would float indefinitely in that condition. Thank you very much, world. You see it? You see how when this happens to us enough times, we get conditioned to think there's no such thing as security. There's no such thing as safety. There's no such thing as permanent. Think of the word permanent. That's the wonder of our salvation is that it's permanent. The wonder of the fact that we have eternal life is that it's permanent. The wonder that we've been declared righteous is that it's permanent. What does permanent mean? Oh, I have to put this picture up here. I like that. Unsinkable, and that's the Titanic. It's been down under the ocean for the last 100 years. So, but what does permanent mean? Well, it's real simple, actually. Permanent means lasting forever. That's what permanent means, lasting forever. And the Old Testament word for that was everlasting. And it'd be interesting, we're gonna look at some passages if we have time tonight that use that word in the Old Testament. Because when God uses the word, he means it, and he backs it up with who he is. But when the world means it, it doesn't really understand what it's saying. Is there really anything permanent in this life under the sun, in this world? I love this picture. I don't know if you can see it. I had a lot of fun with this. I'm sorry if you're not having fun, you can't read it, but I had a lot of fun. This is a young lady, the man of her dreams, dancing. And she says, this is way too good to last. That's the thought in her head. Insecurity has a way of ruining even the happiest moments. But that's reality. I mean, that's the way we think. You know, or maybe it's just the Irish that think that way. I don't know. But I know the Irish think this way. You know, if something good's happening and it's happening for a while, our thought is, my streak of luck is about to end. You know, we don't think things are going to be permanent, especially good things. Now, bad things, yes. But good things, no, it's not permanent, you know. So can anyone give you assurances? Is anything permanent? Take hairdressers, for example. How can this be called a permanent when you have to get another one in 6 months? I don't understand that, ladies. Why do they call it permanent? It's not permanent. It's temporary. And by the way, actually, sometimes a permanent perm is the last thing you'd want, actually. If you can take a look at that one, right? And as a guy, I am very confused. I just have to say this, ladies, about this whole perm thing anyway. It's like, seems like if you have straight hair, to a permanent to you means getting curly hair. Isn't that right? Isn't that kind of what a permanent is? Right. But did you realize that ladies, they have frizzy hair? When they think of a permanent, they want to get straight hair. If you want to know, ladies, why you're confusing your men, that's why. We don't know what you want. We can't even use the word permanent. It's supposed to be permanent to permanently mean one thing. It can mean the opposite the next day. And you ever hear the expression permanent resident? Have you ever met one? I've never met one that's permanent. You know, like they're never going to leave, and of course they're going to live forever. Because that's what permanent means, lasting forever. And I called my elementary school the other day, and they lost my permanent record card. How can you do that? It's a permanent record card. So you see, when the world uses the word permanent, they don't really mean it. They mean something short of that. You know, and as I mentioned, why is it that we tend to think that bad things are permanent while most good things are temporary? I mean, I know why. Because we're in the devil's world. That's the reason. But think about it, right? Beauty is temporary, but ugly is forever. Haven't you ever heard that expression? You know, and people really believe that, right? What's permanent? When we think about permanent, what do we think about? We think like permanent damage, permanent brain damage. Oh, I believe that. That's permanent, you know. But permanent health, no, right? Or you, I'm famous for this. I got one yesterday. Mustard on my shirts, you know. And every once in a while, I get one. And my wife looks at that at the end, and she says, you know, that stain is permanent. You know, stains are permanent. Damage is permanent. Ugly is permanent. But the good things aren't, you know. The picture that you put on Facebook 5 years ago from that unfortunate behavior you exhibited at that wild party, permanent. That's never going to, people always have that. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because this is the devil's world, guys. That's just the way it is. You know, he's trained us through the world to think that nothing good can be permanent. And this is, now I've been lighthearted about it, but this is a really serious thing. We really are. You know, so that when God comes along and he says, hey, I rescued you out of the slave market of sin. When you were dead, I made you alive. And it's permanent. You know, you're under my grace policy now. And it's not going to end. You know, you've been declared righteous, and that's secure, right? You're gonna go to heaven, and that's safe. You're safe. When we hear these things, unfortunately, we've been in the world too long, and we don't really believe them at first, even when God says them, because we've heard too much of the opposite from the world. And that's what we need to understand, that we have to be like Romans 12:2 says. We have to stop being conformed to the world and stop being transformed by the renewing of our mind to know God's will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's not natural. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God on a day in and day out basis so that we get renewed, that we get changed, our minds get transformed. That, you know what? When it comes to this God that I'm worshiping, everything's different, that his ways are not the ways of the world. That when he says permanent, he means it. When he says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, he means it. That when he gives you something, he will not take it away. We don't, and even, you know, many Christian organizations and Christian teaching can't believe it either. I mean, one of the things that's so sad is to look at Christian commentaries and Christian preaching and see how often they start hanging conditions on God where he's already said in his word, no conditions. You know? When he says that my gifts and my calling are irrevocable, he means it. When he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he means it. When he says that you will never get out of my hands, he means it. Never means never with God. Never hardly ever means never in the world. And so we need to have our minds renewed, you know? Because the devil's trained us through the world to think that nothing good is permanent. And you know why? I don't know why? Because once he gets a hold of anything, it no longer is. That's the shame of it. Once he got a hold of Adam, death came into this world, right? Once he got a hold of this world, then it started to be corrupt and not perfect anymore. And so that's why we have this suspicion about things now, you know. When we hear that our salvation is forever, that it's permanent, that it's assured, that it's secured, and that all gifts from God are permanent, it's no wonder we have such a hard time. No wonder we have a hard time believing that our salvation is secure. Every child grows up to discover that so many things that he or she relied on, so many things that he or she assumed were security, after all, turned out not to be. Friends go away. Grandparents die. Heroes mess up big time. Pets, they die too. Parents split up. Boyfriends break up with you. Girlfriends get bored with you. And that's the conditioning that we get from the world. And that's why tonight we gotta turn our eyes to God and listen to him when he says things like Isaiah 55:9. He says, look, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. See, we've been talking tonight about things that are going on under the earth, under the sun. But he says, I'm in heaven, and as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And that's why we have to keep going back to the Bible again and again to hear God tell us about that. To hear God tell us what he means by permanent. Hear God tell us what he means by secure, by everlasting. And so I'd like to just spend a few minutes at the end of the service tonight to do that in the Old Testament. And if you would, please turn to Psalm 46. What does God mean when he says forever? What does God mean when he says permanent or secure or safe? Look at 46, Psalm 46. You know, in a way, I don't know why we think that we can leave our souls exposed to the world and the world's thoughts and the world's corruption for so much of the day, which is what we kind of do, you know. But I don't know any way around that, actually, unless you're a monk, right? But not realize how vital it then is for your soul to breathe in the Word of God. Because we are being conditioned and being molded by the world all the time. And unless we get out of that and give our soul an opportunity to get back to who God is and how he thinks, you see, we're going to, whether we realize it or not, we're going to start slipping into the cynicism of the world, the expectation of being let down, all those things that the world is famous for. We really, really need to soak our souls in the Word of God on a daily basis as much as we can. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. Kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Or please now go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 6. The Old Testament has a lot about the security that we are to have, that God's ways are so much higher than ours. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 6. Isaiah 54, 6. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, notice that, everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. When the Lord says forever, he means it. When the Lord says permanent, he means it. And please go to the next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 55, starting in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. This is grace, by the way. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. You see, that's what the Lord is all about. When he says everlasting, he means it. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. And his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And if you get a chance between now and the next time we gather together, just read Psalm 136. Because it's, in fact, you can turn there now. We got time. Please just go to Psalm 136. I want you to see this. I want you to see this because it kind of gets at the point of what God has to do with us in order to train us to think his way about who he is and what he has for us. And that when he says you can't lose your salvation, he means it. When he says that we're eternally secure, he means it. When he says that these gifts are permanent, he means it. Look at Psalm 136. This will be the last Old Testament passage we'll take a look at before we close. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness. And loving kindness is an Old Testament word for grace, by the way. His loving kindness is what? Everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. For him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you think that there's a message that God wants you to hear when you come to Psalm 136? Do you see that? Do you see how he has to repeat it over and over again? Because this is the kind of thing we have a hard time. These are the two things we have the hardest time with right here in our human way of thinking. Grace and the permanence of the thing God has for us. And Psalm 136 is God's answer to that. I'm going to repeat it 26 times so that you hear it enough times so that it sticks. You know, and this is to the Old Testament saint, by the way, who was never told that they were in Christ. So if they're this secure, if God has this kind of everlasting grace and security around Israel, how much more does he have for you who are in his son, who are in Christ forever? So this is the thing we have to understand, that, you know, we need to keep coming back to the Bible again and again and again, and keep hearing God telling us these things again and again and again. I will never leave you, God says. We need to hear that again and again. I will never forsake you, God says. We need to hear that again and again and again. We need to hear that the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And we need to hear that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. We need to know that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome it, our faith. And we need to hear over and over again what Paul tells us, that he's convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to hear that again and again. I want you to want to hear that again and again. I don't think you can go to Romans 8 too many times in a lifetime. I don't think you can have the attitude that, well, maybe I don't need that today, because you're going to need that. As long as you're in this world that tells you to look out for disappointment and nothing's permanent, and watch out for the hidden language that may be behind a promise, as long as that's the world we're in, we need to hear these things again and again, that God's grace is forever and it's new every morning, and there's nothing, nothing in this world or anywhere else that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close tonight in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your ways are not our ways. We thank you that things that are impossible to us are possible to you. We thank you, Father, that you have the ability to establish things that will never be lost, that you'll always be with us, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, that we are in your hands forever, that we are totally secure in our salvation. And Father, we just want to ask now for God the Holy Spirit to do a work inside of our hearts so that we're strengthened and established in this, not just for us, but for others who may be wavering, so that we might be those people that could come into their lives and do for them by giving them the word what we're having done for us when we hear these great things. We thank you, Father, for these great privileges and these great truths. And we now ask, Father, for us to, through the Holy Spirit, Father, to give us more and more appreciation of the wonders of being in Christ on a real, specific, practical, deep level for ourselves personally and for those that we love. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. In my wrestling and in my dying.